There we go. I think I got it on. I'll leave the rest to whoever else. You might just want to turn it off. That wouldn't hurt, probably. But anyway, Revelation chapter 12. I have enjoyed the testimonies tonight. They have been genuine. Amen. I've been places where there's been some, you know, you just can't feel the spirit in it. And the witness bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God, but sometimes it's just not there. But tonight I felt it. Man, I'm telling you. You say you don't go by feelings. Well, that may be true, but I'm telling you, it sure feels good to be a Christian. Amen. And I enjoy feeling the Spirit of God bonding together, Brother Lancaster. Amen. And what God does in our life is a good thing. And I enjoy that, and I appreciate the testimonies. Truthfully, I was sitting there saying, man, if the preacher looked at me and said, Jerry, I think we got enough. I think we just, I believe we could go home and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I've been pondering over about three different messages. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach all three of them because they take a little while to preach. Yeah, good. one I really wanted to preach was how to flourish in the midst of oppression. But the Lord won't give us liberty there. Then I was thinking out of Philippians chapter number 1, preaching on don't let the battle steal your praise. But the Lord didn't take us there. And as I was listening tonight, I have no doubt in my mind why the Lord wants us here. I listened to what Pastor said. And I'm going to tell you something. And I'm not just saying this to butter him up. I say this everywhere I go. My family will tell you. I'm a strong supporter of the pastor. I believe that you ought to do what the pastor says. Follow your pastor. I believe that they that believe his prophets will prosper. Amen. And I just believe it's the right thing to do. But nonetheless, I was listening to him talk, and as he was saying, you know, we can have this tent meeting, not just while the tent's up, but every service that we come to. And it's sealed in my heart where God wanted us to go. Because, you know, Satan wants to take away the tent meeting. He wants it to just be an experience each year that you get to experience, but let's not take it any further. But if I'm correct, I believe this church wants to take it further than where it went this week. Amen? Let's just see the thing roll on. I'd love to hear Brother Gilmore say someday, man, you ought to see what God's doing down at our place. Amen? That'd just be great. Amen. In Revelation chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. And I'd like to talk to you on this. And they overcame him. Amen. And I have dot, dot, dot. And I'll tell you why in a minute. All right? Revelation chapter 12. Let's pick up the narrative. Let me get my glass and my spectacles on here so I can see. Let's pick them up. Let's just go ahead and do it in verse 7. The Bible says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angel fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent. What I gather from this passage is this. Jesus doesn't want you to miss who this person is. He's a dragon. He's a serpent. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Like I said, I'd like to talk to you a little bit from that subject. And they overcame him. Satan's desire is to steal everything good that has happened to you this week. And by good, I'm speaking of what God, the Holy Ghost of God, has done in your life. Not only has the Holy Ghost been at work, Satan has been at work this week. And he's not going to quit, believe me. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that for the how long it takes. Amen. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and your goodness to us. Thank you for this great church. I am so grateful that I've had the privilege to be here. If all I did was come pay my own way and have sat in that meeting and have left yesterday, It would have been good for our family. And I thank you for what you did for us. I'm thankful that my boy come to me and said, Dad, I got help. In fact, several of them did. And I'm grateful that my wife mentioned that. And I just pray, God, and I've watched my daughter, how you've worked in her heart even this week. And so, Lord, I could leave this place and rejoice. And I'm just that kind anyway. I like to rejoice because you're good to us. And I just thank you for what you've done. But, Lord, again, pass by our way this evening. We're grateful this morning. The precious little lady got saved and born again, got it all settled, is headed for glory when she dies. And so, Lord, I thank you. But pass by our way again tonight. This morning's bread's already stale on the table. So help us, oh God, to have fresh. And we'll thank you and love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, as I look in this passage, there are some things that are very that stick out to me. And obviously, as you look at this passage, you see two things that the Lord gives to us in relation to this subject that I have told you. But the verse before, I want us to get a hold of. And before I do, let me help you understand. I understand the context of Scripture, okay? I understand that this is speaking of, in the tribulation period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, okay? Right now, many times we say, Satan made me do that. Uh-oh, I got a news flash for you. It wasn't Satan that made you do that. Satan's up in heaven accusing the brethren. Amen. His horde is the one busy down here and many times is working in and about our lives and trying to cause problems in our life. And so Satan is in heaven, but there's coming a day he's going to be cast out of heaven. That's during the tribulation period. I understand that. But let me say this. Watch this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that means this passage of Scripture that's yet to happen is profitable for us to be able to get something from. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so with that in mind, I want us to delve into this thing. He says he's the accuser of the brethren. And he's cast down. Boy, I can't wait for that day. That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. And maybe even some Baptists to get on board with that. Glory to God. But anyway, here we are. I want us to think for a few moments about the work of Satan. There is no doubt that Satan is a very good worker, isn't he? He is busy. He is busy. May I say, I believe he knows his time's limited. Come on, you all right? I believe he knows his time's limited. I believe he knows Scripture, and I believe that he knows his time's coming short, and he's saying, you know what? Man, I better get busy and do all that I can right now because my time's coming to an end. I believe he knows that. He doesn't know the day nor the hour, but I believe he knows his time is limited, and so he is busy. Now, here's what he's doing. There is opposition and oppression. Here's what he does. He wants to oppose God's people, and he wants to oppress God's people. Why those two words? Opposition is to push against. Oppression is to push down. Watch this. And pushing against, that stops our forward progress. By pushing down, that hinders our upward look. You get a hold of that? By pushing against, he's stopping our moving forward, our advancement. The preacher mentioned the word occupy. And by the way, you're a great song leader. I love listening to you sing. I love listening to you leading singing. I'm not kidding you. I tell you, I wanted to sing tonight. My voice is almost shot. We decided we were going to sing that song tonight. And just because at tent meeting, you said, well, old Jerry can sing too. And so I said, I'm going to sing tonight for the preacher. And I messed it all up. But anyway, and I was sitting there listening to you, and I said, wow, I want to sing tonight. That's good stuff, preacher. Thank you for that. I think he ought to lead singing more often, amen? And get you singing. I like the way he encourages. Wow, he is leading singing. There's something about that. But anyway, all right, where'd that come from? I don't know. But where was I before I got sidetracked? I got ADHD. Yeah, opposition and pressure. So he's stopping our forward progress, but he wants to keep us oppressed so that we will not keep our vision upward. See, the Bible is very clear that we're supposed to have a gaze that is heavenward, not earthward. And if he can keep us oppressed, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, he can keep us from looking up and lifting up and being able to get a hold of the Lord God in our life and get that we need to be able to persevere. And that word occupy is where I was going. That word occupy, to progress in the work of God. So that's his work. Are you all right? You listening? Now, here's what he does. He has three different ways that he works. Number one, and there's a lot of others probably, but three that I've summed up that I believe are very practical in our lives. Number one is what I call the deflated principle. Have you ever made a decision for God? And after you made that decision for God, you got up and you said, man, in fact, I heard somebody allude to this tonight. I made this decision for God and I got up and I went out. Man, I'm telling you, I was just full of energy. I was excited about the decision I made, only to get met by Satan. Bam. He gives you what my father-in-law calls a cannonball in the gut. And, ooh, he just takes the air. Anybody had that happen? He likes to deflate us. He loves to take the air out of us, so to speak. So what happens is we say, I've tried and I failed. Someone alluded to reading the Bible, the difficulty sometime of reading the Bible in prayer. And man, it is difficult. Yes, it is. I mean, I got to be honest with you. When that alarm clock goes off in the morning, the first thing I do, I don't just woo-hoo, jump up and run off to my Bible and say, I'm excited to read. I'm telling you, I'm talking to left eye and saying, would you open, please? And right eye hadn't even started yet. Amen. I'm lazy, man, by nature. I want to stay in bed. I want to sleep. Amen. Anybody else testify to that? Yes. And so sometimes if you're not careful, the flesh will prevail against you and you won't do it. And Satan loves to deflate us. He loves to say, you know what? You made that decision a bunch of times and you've never been able to keep it. What I want to do is show us how we can overcome that. Absolutely. I want to show us how we can overcome that. I'm so frustrated. Man, I've tried. And then the second thing that he uses, I call the defeated principle. What does that mean? Watch this. He loves to take the size of our circumstance, our situation, our crises. Are you with me now? And he loves to get it larger than the God that we serve. Do you know that you can take a lemon, and if you hold it right before the sun, that lemon will completely blot out the sun in front of you? In other words, you'll be able to look at the sun, at that lemon, you won't see the sun, you'll see the lemon. Is the sun smaller than the lemon? No, what has happened is that limit has been putting you in front of you in such a way that it looks larger than the sun. And what Satan loves to do is he loves to take our crises or our problems and put them in front of us in such a way that when we're looking at it, we can't see the mighty God that we serve. We can't see the power that he can display. All we can see is our big, 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 big problem in front of us instead of our big God who loves us and can help us through those. Would you agree with that? So we're defeated before we ever get started. Amen. Hang on. Then I call it the discouraged principle. How many times have I tried this? I've heard people, I was preaching down in Richmond, Virginia at a ministry that is for men who have had a lot of trouble in their lives and they've come there to get help. It's called Good Samaritan Ministries. Thank you, guys. Good Samaritan Ministries. And I was preaching the morning session to the guys, the first group who are in the very beginning stages. And I don't know how many men come to me and said, you know, I've tried to quit smoking, or I've tried to quit this, or I've tried. And what happens is we try and we try and we try. But the problem is we're trying. We're not allowing God to be the one to help us to get victory over the problems in our life. I told one of the guys this last time I was preaching there, preacher, I told him, I said, my father-in-law, now I've never had a problem with smoking. I'd love to tell you sometime you'd crack up. If you heard how God broke me from smoking, how he broke me from drinking, how he broke me from, what's the other thing? Chewing tobacco. Man, if you'd hear the story, you'd crack up. They're real funny. But I've never dipped but once. I've never smoked a cigarette. I smoked a piece of grass off the... I'll just go ahead and tell it to you. I'm so dumb. I was just a little kid and a young fella, and we were out doing... You okay? We were out doing fences and working real hard, and the particular family I was living with, and I had a match in my pocket. And we were working, and we were doing posts, and he had to run back to the house on the tractor. He said, hey, just sit over there under that tree and wait for me. When we get back, we'll get to work. Take yourself a breather. So I was taking myself a breather, and I was sitting there, and you know what boys do? Anything that you can find to get mischief, guys will find it. Amen. And I thought about that match that I had, Brother O'Brien, in my pocket. And I thought, boy, this would be fun. Now, it's a good thing I didn't decide to light that thing and try it because it was dry, and it probably just... taken off. But I sat there and I thought, I wonder what I could do with this. And I looked over and I saw a weed. And I saw that thing and I thought, these guys smoke. I wonder what it's like to smoke. Now, I'm telling you, I'm an airhead, man. Amen. When it comes to that kind of stuff. And so I took that weed and I put it up to my mouth and I lit that match and I put it on the end and I in. When you take a match and dry and the wind comes by, all you have is and fire right down your throat. And I sat there and I go, it burned my throat plumb through, man. And I sat there and I'll never forget it. I said, if this is what smoking is, I don't want any part of smoking. And God used it. I'm thankful for that. Amen. It was a foolish thing. But God used that to help me not to smoke. But Dad was a smoker before he got saved. And so when he got saved, he was trying to overcome that habit. Here's what he said. He said, to get rid of that problem, what I did is I realized that some people were looking at me and I had a bad testimony. He said, man, Lord, I've got to have victory over this. He carried his cigarettes right here in the pocket. You probably heard him tell this story at your church. He carried cigarettes right there in his pocket. And so what he did is he took those cigarettes out. He got a 3x5 card and he wrote, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He put that 3x5 card in his pocket. He said every time he wanted to take a swig on, or a swig, a smoke, a draft, whatever it's called, on a cigarette, he said he'd reach in his pocket, pull that out, and it was the card. Would say, I can do all things. You know what? It helped him to stop smoking. So I told him, what we've got to do is we got to understand God can help us to have victory in our life. Amen. Amen. We can. So he wants to defeat us. He wants to discourage us. We can get discouraged real easy. You see, I'm going to need that, don't you? Now you say, why? Why would Satan do this? You all right? Yes, sir. Okay. Can you listen to me just a little bit? I won't be much longer, I promise. Famous last words. Okay? But stay with me just a minute. Why would Satan do this? I'm going to give you two reasons why. And you ought to jot these down. Number one, Satan is doing all he can to hold to that which is his. If you're here without Christ today, you already belong to Satan. And you know why distractions come in church? You know why distractions come when somebody's trying to give you the gospel? You know why distractions come in your life? Because Satan does not want you to get saved. If you get saved, you're no longer his. You become part of the problem that he has. And so therefore what he does, he wants to discourage God's people to stop them from getting the gospel so that people will get gloriously saved. He wants to stop that because he wants to hold all that he can and take them to hell with him. That's the first reason. But the second reason is he wants to hinder those that are not. Well, why is Satan wanting to hinder? Because you get pumped up from this tent meeting and you get out there and you start giving the gospel, people are going to get saved. People are going to come to church. What was their name this morning? Sienna this morning. Come. Receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Somebody invited her some time back. She'd been coming for a little while, the preacher said. What happened? Somebody got pumped up and told her she needed to get to church. You say pumped up. Yeah, I like that word. I get excited. Amen. How about you? Now, got pumped up and got her to church. She walked the aisle. She got saved. And see, Satan wants to hinder that. He wants to stop that. So he is hard at work against those that are saved. Now, is it really possible to live a life of victory over Satan? Well, you know that God gave us two classic examples, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, of overcoming Satan while you're in your flesh. One is through the trials of Job. He was a man that eschewed evil. He was the one who feared God. And after all of those things, come on, all of those things happened in his life that he went through. Here come another one telling a bad story. Here come another one with a bad story. Here come another one with a bad story. Here come another one with a bad story. After all of that happened, Job looked and said, blessed. Hey, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, the first one probably would have walked me out, if not the second. But it was one right after another. But Job was able to overcome Satan's attack on his life, and you and I can too. Then in the New Testament, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil in the flesh. The Bible says that the Spirit was upon him. I believe with all my heart. I believe that Jesus going into the wilderness, there he is with Satan's attacks upon his life. I believe that he yielded himself at the moment to his flesh, and he was working there, and Satan was working hard on his flesh. Why? Because he's going to become the perfect, already was, but the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, without sin, who knew no sin, was tempted in all points as we are, yet without, and how did he have victory? By the Holy Spirit of God at work and help. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And guess what you and I have? We have the same Holy Spirit of God in us. I like that. And by the way, since you brought it up, you know, there's the Holy Ghost you'll see in the Bible, and people are scared to death to say those words. Holy Ghost. That sounds like charismatic. Well, can I help you with that? It's real simple. Holy Spirit is the inward working. Holy Ghost is the outward working. If you will watch in the book of Acts, every time that it says they were filled with the Spirit, it's something that's happening inside of them. They were filled with boldness. They were filled with courage. The Holy Spirit of God working in them. And then it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the outward working of the inward working of the Spirit of God in their life. So the Holy Ghost, same person, he's working inside, he's working out of you. He wants to work in you so that he can work through you. Amen. And that's a good thing to have the power of the Holy Ghost of God upon our life. So here, the Bible says they overcame him. They overcame him. So I want to do that in my life. How about you? As we look at this tent meeting. First thing to do will be, man, Monday night, no tent meeting. Let's go turn on the TV. I'm not here to preach against TV. First thing to do, well, there's no preaching. What are we going to do tonight? And next night, and the next night. And, well, here's Wednesday night. We get to go back and get a little charge. And before you know it, you can find yourself back in that place of just the ho-hum Christian life. But, boy, we don't want that. I don't know about you. I don't want that. I want to be above an average Christian. And since you brought that up, you know there's really not an above average Christian? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Are you with me? Which is just your... It's just the reasonable thing to do. We look at people and say, that Brother O'Brien, that Brother Lancaster, they're above average Christians. No, they're just reasonable Christians doing what God told them to do. Pastor, he's an above average. No, he's just a reasonable Christian who's given himself to God. And if you and I will do that, we'll be reasonable Christians. We'll have the same power. We'll have the same effect through our life that they have in their life. Amen. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I want to give you several things. I'm going to do it quick. How is it they overcame him? Here it is, .. Make much of Christ in your life. Amen. Do you know that your Bible is the written Christ? And your Savior is the living Christ, or the personified Christ? So your Bible is nothing more than Jesus. That's pretty good. I like that all by myself too. Hey man. Yeah, you know, he was talking, oh man, you keep bringing up stuff. You know, Brother O'Brien, he's talking back here in John. And when he was talking back here in John, here's what he said. He said to those Pharisees, he said, when Abraham was here, I talked to Abraham. And he went on talking, and those Pharisees never picked up on the fact that he said, I spoke to Abraham. In other words, I'm the one who spoke those words about Abraham and to Abraham. I'm the one. You know why? Because he's God. Amen. And he's very God. So make much of Christ in your life. Now watch this. Number one, the provision of Christ. Now listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ has given you every answer to overcome any problem that you face in your life. Every one of them. There is not a problem that making much of Christ will not solve. Number one, of the provisions of Christ. Look what it says here in our text. And they overcame him how? Come on. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So there's two things here that he gives us about the Lord Jesus. The provision of Christ. Number one, a covering of blood. Now my family has sang that song about how Satan stands up and he accuses the brethren. How he stands up and he tells us that you just as well give it up. You remember they sang and talking about the blood. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, we have got to get back to making much of the blood of Christ in our life. The blood. Hey, the blood. You and I have been blood bought. Hey, this is not a religion that's ucky and yucky. It's a priceless religion. It's been bought and paid for by the very blood of the Son of God. And I'm saying we must make much of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 18, come, now let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I don't know if I got that backwards or not. But nonetheless, what I'm trying to say is, how can they be made white? Red blood covering red sin. When you look through, Satan's up there and he says, you know, old Brother Lancaster, I'm telling you, he's a dirty, rotten, you're not. I don't think, but I'm going to use you. Can I use you? Because you got big shoulders. I think you can handle it. Oh, Brother Lancaster, this is Satan talking. See, Jesus, that guy right there, God, that guy right there, he's dirty. He's rotten. He's vile. He's sinful. He's full of himself. His wife would probably say, yeah. But Satan's up there and he's accusing the brethren, right? And so we have Satan here. And we have another place here, another desk here. And God the Father is listening to Satan as he accuses the brethren. And he says, by the word of God, sin deserves a payment. They deserve to die. They deserve not to have my grace. They deserve to be cut off. But the Son of God says, Your Honor, may I testify? He says, you know, it's true. Now, would you listen to me? There in 1 John, it is not advocate a lawyer. Am I right? It is not a lawyer. Come on. Some of you are looking at me mighty funny. It's not a lawyer. He's not trying to get you off. He doesn't go in there and try to tell the good things about you. He agrees with everything that Satan says about you. But then he says, Father, may I draw your attention right over here. And there's a mercy seat in heaven. And on that mercy seat, Jesus Christ took his own blood and placed it upon his mercy seat. And he says, everything that you've said about Brother Lancaster is absolutely the truth. He's dirty. He's vile. He's rotten. But Father, would you look at him through this right here? And the Father says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. They've all been washed out. Hallelujah. What am I saying? Satan comes and he begins to accuse you. You remind him of his future. Amen. Amen. Remind him of the blood. Amen. Sing about it. Speak about the blood. Then not just a covering of blood. He said they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. But then a changed believer. I'm going to ask you a question. Has your life been changed? Yeah. I'm all right. Just give me a second. I got to get the sweat out of my eyes. Are you a changed believer? Has your life been changed? Well, sure it has. Well, if we asked your children, would they say your life's been changed? We asked your neighbor, would they say your life's been changed? See, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become. So in other words, when I get saved and born again, brother, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm brand new. Old things passed. Now I am a changed person. Are you with me? Now watch this. So I have a testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Well, that tent meeting didn't mean much to you. Oh, but let me tell you, Satan, what Jesus did for me under the tent. Talking about testimony, come on. You know what some people think testimony is? They think testimony is nothing more than me standing up and every time I give a testimony, and thank God, preacher, people have been saved. But every time they stand up, they say, well, I'm glad I'm saved. Well, I'm glad you're saved too. But you know what our testimony ought to be doing? It ought to be growing. And developing. It ought to be that we can come and say, let me tell you about what God did for me in church last Sunday morning or last Sunday night. Let me tell you this week, as I was going along, how God worked in my heart and my life, and I was talking to someone, and man, I felt the Lord move around us and do some things and maybe led somebody to Jesus, or so-and-so is here in church today. I just want to tell you, God is good. That is a testimony. We are losing our children by the scores today from church. You want me to tell you why? Because they're not seeing stuff that's real. Well, all I hear is the same old, same old. Our children ought to be seeing testimony, testimony, testimony. How do we overcome him? We point back to, testimony. We remind him of how good God is. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you focused on how bad God is. So just keep him reminded of how good God is. Amen. They overcame him. So the provision of Christ, he's provided us the blood. He's provided us a changed life. You didn't get saved. You didn't work it out on your own. It was God in heaven who changed your life. It is God in heaven who maintains your life. Are you with me at all tonight? Are you understand in the center section? Are you with me at all? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You are not just an individual that one day something just came over you and you somehow managed to reach down and grab your bootstraps and pull them up and you became a better person all by, oh no. It's the grace of an almighty God that reached down and touched your life. And that is your testimony. Christ Jesus changed your life. But he didn't just say, now you're saved. Go it alone. Every step of the way, Jesus Christ has been with you and helping you. That is testimony. They overcame him by the word of their by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Amen. So the provision of Christ. Number two, not only do we make much of his provision, we make much of his power. We must have the power of God in our life. Now, I want you to watch this carefully. I call this particular one the crushing effect. Are you with me? Here's what Satan likes to do. Anybody ever eat nuts? Anybody like nuts, maybe? Wave your hand, okay. I love peanuts. When I go to restaurants that have peanuts, I end up taking my meal home. And I go home with a big bellyache. Because I ate too many peanuts. I love peanuts. That's a big peanut. Amen. I'll sit there and I'll eat peanuts. My wife will turn and look at me and say, you're not going to eat your meal. Oh, yeah, I can handle it, babe. Can I have a box, please? I told you, honey. When you take those peanuts, let's just use them. Inside there is a meaty substance called the nut. And that's what is enjoyable to eat. Now I've seen some, well, I better be careful what I say. People that I don't understand, let me say it that way. Weirdos, that's what I would call them. They'll take that peanut shell and everything and throw it in their mouth and eat it all. I was on the peanut farm. I know what they did to those peanuts to get them to grow. I know where they came out of. Anyway, moving on. Crack them, get them, and get the inside. But to get to the inside, listen, the pressure on the outside has to be greater than the pressure on the inside. So if I'll take that peanut and I'll squeeze it, there are some of them that I'll squeeze like this and I can't break them. I have to take them suckers and by the time I'm through, my peanut inside goes, you know, just flattens it. I still eat it anyway. Amen. But I'm saying the pressure on the outside is greater than the pressure on the inside. Now get a hold of this. What Satan loves to do is he loves to take us in a vice. And he loves to put pressure on our life. That's the crises in your life. Pressure, pressure, pressure. And if the pressure on your inside is not greater than the pressure on the outside, you're going to cave in and you're going to throw in the towel and you're going to say, I quit. Because he will crush you. But my Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Man, I like that, man. Hallelujah to God. I got God inside of me. And so what I need to do is I need to quit trusting in my own ability to stop that pressure that Satan is putting upon my life. And I need to say, oh God, I'm nothing and I can't do this. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Oh, buddy, I'm talking muscles that flex. I'm talking about a God who is great. You say a lot about the muscles of God. Well, how else can you say it? It's the power of the living God working through our lives.
Yes,
and if I, now watch this. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Why is that important? Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with something. You know what that something is? You. And you know what that means? When those pressures come, he's going to crush you. But boy, if we'll be filled. Am I making sense? Am I at least right tonight? Will you at least test it? Am I all right, preacher? When those pressures come, if I'm full of the Spirit of God, he can press all he wants. But God's going to help me to get the victory through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Well, preacher explained, thank you for asking. That takes a little extra time, but thank you for asking for the illustration. David. Here David is, and he's a little boy, a young man, shepherd boy. He's out keeping his father's sheep. Dad calls him in and says, David, I want you to go down and deliver popcorn and cheese balls to the boys. They're down there on the fighting lines. They're eating that army food. They're probably starving by now because they don't feed them anything worthwhile. So let's take some of Mom's home cooking, popcorn and cheese balls. I want you to bag that up. I want you to take it down to the boys and see how they're doing. So Dave says, yes, sir, Dad. He goes down to the battle. He brings that popcorn and cheese ball. And man, I'm telling you, once the bag pops open, the aroma hits everybody. Apparently, it hits everybody because everybody comes around and Dave begins to see what's going on and the giant comes out. And he says, fee-fi-fo-fum. It's actually in the Greek, something else, but you know what I'm saying. He comes out and he blurts out all of his mess. You with me? And he says, "What?" And all of a sudden, everybody begins to shake and to shiver, and they're living in fear. And David's sitting there with all this popcorn cheese ball saying, hey, what's going on, boys? And his brother says, hey, I know the naughtiness of your heart. Where have you left those few sheep? You've come down here. You've come down here that you might see the battle. What battle, Eliab? Doesn't look like there's any fighting going on. Sounds like the only thing I hear is Goliath's big mouth. And he, the Bible says he begins to run from him to another after the same. Is there not a cause? Now watch this carefully. I got to hurry. So David, when he starts, he has his brothers who are against him. I've been in church. where the brethren was against me. Then he goes, and the king says, well, I guess I'll send you down there. It's a losing battle, but I'll throw my armor on you. And I'll say, so the king is against him, has already got him lost. He gets down in the battle. He gets down in the valley. And now the enemy on the other side is laughing. Here comes David. Look at that little, they don't know what his name is. Look at that little boy over there. Look, they're sending him down there. Goliath's going to shish come up him, man. This is going to be fun. They're laughing him to scorn. And old Goliath looks at him and said, am I a dog that thou comest me with staves? I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds. So everybody, have you ever been there? Everybody is against you. I guess I'm the only one. Huh? Nobody's on my side. But David walks down in that valley, and by the way, he shirks an armor that he had not proven. And all I got to ask you is, have you proven what you say you have? Pretty good preaching right there. And he goes on down in that valley. He faces Goliath. And here's what he says. He says, Goliath, I come to you in the name. I said, the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast defied. I'm coming in his power. I'm coming in his might, because this battle is not mine. It's the Lord. May I remind you, dear saint of God, the battles that you face in your life, they are not yours. Every battle you face is a battle against God Almighty. You just happen to be one of those people in the way of the battle. So let God's power work through you. You'll find out you'll win the battles. And they overcame him. Okay, I'm almost done. I said that a while ago, didn't I? How else can we overcome him? Here we go. Oh, I like this one. I won't preach it. But he's given us everything we need by the prayer of Christ. What do you mean? In Luke chapter number 22, Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he says, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you. Beloved, Satan is not your pal. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may have fun with. No, whom he may devour. He said he's desired to sift you. But watch this. He said, nevertheless, I have prayed for you. Do you know why Peter made it through the mess that he did? It was not because of Peter's masculine strength and his abilities. No, Peter was at an all-time low. But the prayer of the Son of God got Peter through those circumstances in his life. Jesus was pulling for Peter. Wait a minute. Who's the captain of the team? Help me, class. Who is? Jesus is the captain? I thought we were supposed to be pulling for him. No, sir. He's pulling for us. He's pulling for us. He's praying for us. You know, I saw that and I thought, wow, that's pretty good. I like it that God prayed for Peter. But then I thought, Lord, you know, I wish you'd be praying for me. Over in John chapter number 17, the Bible says while Jesus, the real prayer of Jesus Christ, which is the that we call the Lord's Prayer over there in Matthew, but the Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And Jesus is praying. Are you listening to me? He said, I don't just pray for these alone, but I pray for every one of those that will believe because of their word. You know who that is? Jesus, while he was here on earth, was praying for... Woo-hoo! He is praying for us! But wait a minute. That's great too. But I thought, Lord, I know you're eternal and you're great and you prayed for me. But boy, you know, I'd sure like to have you praying all the time. I'm a little slow. Have you noticed that yet? Over in the book of Hebrews, I was reading one day, and it says this, that he ever liveth. And I thought, boy, that's good. I have my little circle shouting spell. He ever liveth. My God ever liveth. Whoa, that's good. Oh, I said, wait a minute, let's read the rest of it. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know what that means, Brother Harry? Jesus is praying right now for me. He's praying right now for you. Jesus Christ is praying that your faith will not fail. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Right in the middle of that verse it says, but God is... What's he faithful doing? He's faithful interceding on your behalf. You know why people don't quit? They don't quit? Because Jesus has been praying for them. Amen. I'm saying we can overcome by making much of his provisions, by making much of his power, by making much of his prayer. And number last, his promise. Back in the 70s, and I was a kid then, and the 80s is when I got saved. But I grew up in preacher's homes, preacher, and I'm done. Preacher's homes. And I remember going to church almost every service, invariably there'd be something about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was being preached regularly in pulpits all across this country. As far as I know, especially all the churches that I had a part in, knew of, they were preaching the imminent, Jesus is going to come any time. You know what doctrine we have forgot to preach today? We have stopped preaching that Jesus could come any moment. And I'm going to tell you, when you know that Dad's on his way back, it sure helps you to straighten up and to walk right. There's times in our home that Mama would tell the boys, say, you wait till Daddy gets home. Now I'm going to tell you, today, I don't tell them this, I tell them I can still whoop them. But I'm going to tell you something. It would take my lunch for a whole week to even come close, I think. They're pretty big. They'd say, you wait till Daddy gets home. Man, I'm telling you, they would all of a sudden change. Mama said they would act different. They would talk different. They would do different. You know why? Because they knew Daddy's coming back. If you and I would live every day with the expectation, Jesus said, I'm going away, boys. I'm going to prepare you a place, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back. And if we'll live our life every day expecting Jesus could come back any moment, wouldn't you suppose our life might be a little different? Wouldn't you suppose that we'd lean more on those prayers? Wouldn't you suppose we'd want to see our testimony grow in the Lord? Wouldn't you suppose that we want to lay hold of that blood of Jesus Christ and avoid these pitfalls that Satan keeps throwing in our life? Don't you suppose that our life would change a little bit? Huh? Don't you suppose tent meeting would carry on in our life? Huh? We'd be shouting the victory every time we come to church. Why? Because, hey, guess what, preacher, this week some temptations came to my life. I'm not going to talk about them, but all I just want you to know, Jesus Christ gave me victory this week. Oh, I'm so thankful that he gave me victory, huh? How about it? Can I ask you, are you an overcomer? Well, I don't know if I can be. This and I'm done. Romans chapter 8. Turn there right now. Romans chapter 8, real quick. We'll stand to our feet. Our heads are going to be bowed here momentarily. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Stand to your feet, if you will. Preacher's going to come. I'm trying to close this thing down. Romans chapter number 8. Are you there?
Yep.
All right. Since you're there, let me get there. The Bible says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're just conquerors. What does it say? We are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. I'd encourage us tonight, find a place around the altar and say, Lord, I don't want tent meeting to stop. Satan's going to attack me. He's already probably been doing it. But Lord Jesus, I want to live in victory. I want to have that joy flooding my soul every day of my life. Some are already at the altar. Maybe you ought to go ahead and come right now. We're going to bow our head and pray. Somebody's going to play the instrument. But I'd encourage you. Let's get around this altar and say, Lord, tent meeting's not over.